Well, good evening. This is something that we've done in the life of our church since we started. We've gathered together on nights other than Sunday morning. So we regularly gather our core team together, our members, sometimes all of our missional communities together. Tonight we broaden the invitation a little bit to just invite anyone who would call this their church home. And so this is a little different than a Sunday, right? And, you know, Jason Smooth's got his bandana on his head. I don't see that on Sundays. We got kids running around. It's a little more of a family meeting than a Sunday worship gathering. And so I want to help set your expectation for what we want to do tonight. So it's family gathering, right? So it's more like my living room and less like I'm preaching at you from a pulpit, although we're all sitting and standing in the same place as we do on Sunday. And as any part of any family gathering, I hope that your expectation is that you're going to hang out with friends tonight, that you'll be at ease in people's company, and just enjoy one another's fellowship. Part of the challenge on Sunday morning is we sort of have to constantly account for the diversity of background and perspectives and where people are. Our assumption tonight is that these are all people who are on the same page generally about wanting to love and follow Jesus together. And so we can sort of relax and talk like family. The other part of a family meeting is there's always some family business to be done, right? So we're going to do some of that tonight. There's some housekeeping issues, just some of it would just be helpful information. Some of you have just been slacking on chores around the house, and I need to get after you a little bit, all right? When I do that, I want your response, I want your expectation tonight to be that God is reminding you of what it means to be a member of this family, that he's reminding you of the way that he's called you to serve, and that you would humbly sort of commit to that, that you would have a sense of feeling re-energized for your role in this body. We're also going to talk about where our family's going, especially this fall, some of the things that we anticipate and are praying and believe that God wants to do in our church this fall. And so as you hear those things, as we pray through some of those things, I hope that you'll have a sense of expectation and hope and excitement about what God wants to do with us, that we're not just moving statically, but dynamically as we move and step with the Spirit of God among us. And the last thing we're going to do, not the last thing, but the last thing I'm going to talk about is we're going to worship. You know, when our family gets together, we like to worship our dad. And so we want to give God honor and praise tonight. We want to allow him to sort of put his corrective hand on us if he needs to. And so if you sense that, then if you'll respond with humility and repentance and faith, that's worship. And so I hope tonight you can sort of relax. You can not worry about what other people think around you. And you can have a sense of God's presence, have a sense of his love and favor towards you in Christ and worship him tonight. So that's what we're going to do. And the two major things we're going to talk about are children's ministry and missional communities and what we want to see God do in all of that and what your role in that is going to be. And we're also going to have some time of worship with our band. So as they come up, let me just begin us tonight by reading a passage in Colossians 3 since we're studying this book together as a family. And this will be our call to worship tonight. And then I'll pray and we'll sing some. Listen to Paul's words to the Colossian church. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Why don't you stand with me as I pray and hand it over to Jared. God, that's our hope tonight. And thank you for that exhortation from your word that we're a family and that Christ is our head and he is all and in all.
I pray that we would reflect that reality tonight, both in our thoughts, in our interactions with one another, and above all else, in our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. But before we do that, I want to update you and inform you and encourage you and challenge you related to our children's ministry. When Coram Deo first started, we had about a dozen kids. We had one room that was basically at the back of the room that we met in for worship. And we had some donated stuff. We had a makeshift door that Bob made that he's really, really proud of still to this day. And it was one bathroom. And that's kind of, that was our children's ministry. The best thing that we had going for us was Suzanne Sabota, who I think is here tonight. Suzanne single-handedly sort of pulled together a children's ministry out of nothing. And there were others that helped and that were involved. But I think if it weren't for Suzanne, Bob would have pulled his hair out and shut the thing down and just wouldn't have Coram Deo anymore. So a lot of what we owe to just being here tonight is Suzanne Sabota. So thanks, Suzanne, for all the work that you did. And the reason I want to acknowledge her is because she and the volunteers that labored that first year with our kids laid the foundation for what is still basically our philosophy regarding children's ministry. And that is that it's a ministry. So we don't view children's ministry as a duty, a task. We don't view it as a child care facility. We don't view it as a way to get people connected to church, although that happens. We view it as a ministry like any other ministry. And so when we're back there with our kids, we're teaching them about the character of God and the work of Jesus. We're praying with and for them. We're singing together, teaching them how to worship. It's a ministry to them. And you see that in the heart of our teachers. Last week, just last Sunday, one of our teachers who was teaching in the toddlers that day, or in the 3 to 4s maybe, came in and she looked like she was on a mission just when I saw her. And I was like, wow, she's on a mission. And then I don't know if you know this, but every Sunday morning, we some of us pray up in the loft before church. And usually it's just like 4 or 5 dudes. And last week it was like me and Will Linger and Bob and maybe Justin. And she comes up and she was like, can I pray with you guys? And she never has before. We were like, yeah, come on. So she sits down and she says, I just feel really burdened for our kids today. We need to pray for our kids. Now, that is not a child care facility, and that is not a duty. That is someone who's passionate about kids loving and following Jesus. And so from Suzanne all the way up to the teachers we have today, you see that it's a ministry, that they care about our kids. And so that's how we view it. That's a basic aspect of our philosophy. The other aspect of our philosophy would be this, is that we are not the primary agent of your kids' spiritual formation. Now, if you're a parent, you are. It is your job to raise, train, disciple your kids to love and follow Jesus. And what we want to do is assist you. What we want to do is plant seeds in their life. And so we plant seeds of scripture and relationship and prayer and song into the soil of their hearts and their minds. But listen, if you don't cultivate that soil, if you don't water and give it light and prune it, it is not likely to grow. All right, so look, if your kid loves children's ministry, but he doesn't respect you at home or honor you or love God at home, that's not okay with us. Right? Kids have fun here. They have a blast. But what we're after is partnering with you, assisting you, and helping kids follow Jesus. And so we're going to labor with everything we have toward that end and helping you. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we go. So instead of a dozen kids in one room and a couple teachers, we now have like 50 kids, 4 classrooms, 24 teachers, over 50 volunteers. All of that is on a 3- and 6-week rotating schedule that you have to have like a degree in Excel to even know what's happening. Like Barb Mosley and Tracy Curtis are the only people, and maybe Cindy Palladino, that can even tell you what's going on that thing. It's complex. It's complicated. It's sort of a headache to administrate, and some of you are slacking and making that harder, and I'll get after you in a second. That's the family business part I was talking about earlier. So here's what I want to do. I want to just update you on what some of that complexity means for us. It means two things. One, we need to sort of have a more organized leadership structure as we go forward thinking about children's ministry. And two, it just increases constantly our need for you, for your commitment and your faithfulness and your service in children's ministry. And so the first part of that, leadership structure, here's what we've done. I have
for the last 3 years, given most of my attention to our missional communities and small group structure. And we've passed most of that on to Justin now. And I've now devoted to family, marriage, and kids, that sort of that realm of things. And administratively, the biggest piece of that is children's ministry. And I'm not very administrative. So we hired Christy Smook part-time, sort of the children's ministry logistics coordinator guru, minister of defense. Well, I don't know what her title is, but she coordinates all of that rotation that I talked about. She has the keys to the Excel sheet. She stocks supplies. Everything that happens outside the classroom related to children's ministry, we've entrusted to Christy Smook, and she's perfect for the job. She has more energy than all of you combined, so she's great, and she does a great job. And as you look at her own family, you love the way her kids act and interact with her parents, and so she's a good fit for that job. Some of you will get to meet her. In addition to that, Sarah Clatterbuck and Victoria Chalmers, who have been here for a long time and served, are serving with or in charge of everything that basically happens in the classroom. So a few months ago, we sent them to Desiring God Children's Ministry Conference, which is where all of our curriculum comes from. They came back with notebooks full of ideas. Sarah and Victoria have a passion for kids, but also just a wealth of talent and ability to think about curriculum, classroom structure, how to teach. And so they're doing everything related to training teachers, developing curriculum, coming with policies in the classroom, all that stuff is Sarah Clatterbuck and Victoria Chalmers. So as you're thinking about who are the people that I need to contact if I have questions or concerns about children's ministry, it can be me or any of those three ladies as well. So that's our leadership structure going forward. Our need has to do with this. We just need constantly, and we'll continue to need, teachers and volunteers. And some of you are new at our church, and you don't know how we do this. Let me give you just a brief introduction to how that funnel works for those people. You can only volunteer in our children's ministry if you're in a missional community, because we're talking about our kids. So I need to know like 8 or 9 people that know you and that know you're somewhat legit, right? And I can trust you to be with our kids. And so everything we do is funneled through the vehicle of our missional communities pretty much. And so this is no different. So as you're in a missional community, your missional community leaders are in conversation with us, telling us, hey, these people are in children's ministry volunteers, these people aren't. So you should expect to be contacted relentlessly by them and by me and by Christy to volunteer in children's ministry. If you've been going to a missional community, you're a part of a missional community, and you don't volunteer in children's ministry, my opinion is that you're not doing something that you should be doing. All right, and so we're going to be coming after you, and I want to hear your best excuses. And I've heard them all, so I'm pretty sure we're going to have a good conversation. I need you, but I want you. It's good for you. If I know, most people are like, okay, I got to do kids ministry today, I don't get to go to church. And as soon as you get back there with kids have a way of teaching you about God in ways that you could never even learn and hear. And it's just, it's an uplifting experience to be with kids in that way. And when you see the fruit of your effort in their life, it's well worth it. And so there's my little pitch for volunteers. We're coming for you. We also need teachers, and usually that just works like as people volunteer, develop a heart for the kids. We notice that they're really good in that particular role. Then we just sort of take teachers from that pool. Sometimes we ask at large. But if you're interested in teaching, you need to let us know so we can kind of get you in a process of what it means to get familiar with the kids' ministry and get trained and that sort of stuff. The 24 teachers we have now, this last Sunday, just went through teachers training all afternoon on Sunday. And I feel like we are on the same page and really excited for where we're headed with curriculum this year. So that's kind of our needs. If you're a volunteer now, this is the spanking time. Now, on one hand, like, you guys are so vital to what we do back there. Our teachers on Sunday, all of them said, hey, please tell the volunteers that we appreciate them so much. There's no way we could do what we're doing back here without them, because they're just so good with the kids, and they help us create an ordered classroom. And so, yes, when you're there, you're great. The problem is when you're there. I know when it's your turn, you think, well, you're only thinking about you missing. But on a consistent basis, we might have like anywhere from 30% to 50% of our volunteers not here on a Sunday. This is part of the reason we had to hire someone to sort of manage that craziness. And so I know when you're going to miss, you're just thinking about your room, and it's like, it's cool. But when half the volunteers and the rooms are gone, it's really hard. And we ended up pulling people and trying to make it work back there. And so I say that because it needs to be said. Like, I know
that sometimes you go back there and there's not very many kids and we send you out here. And so I know you think, well, you know, they never need me back there anyway. Well, let's show up first and then we'll tell you if they don't need you. It is imperative. It is vital that you guys are here. And on that note, not just here, but here like 15 minutes early. A lot of this information we have emailed to you. We've posted in different places. I don't know if you don't have computers or what, but this is good. You need to know this stuff. In fact, to make it really accessible and clear, Victoria and Sarah have put together a volunteer expectations, responsibilities handout. They're on the black table back there. I will put it in the center of the door where you can't get out without getting it. Get familiar with that if you're a volunteer. That's what we expect. Like, that's the minimum expectations for what we want you to do. And that, honestly, is how you can be more effective and have more fun at being a volunteer in kids' ministry. All right, so you guys feeling it right back here on the high knee right now? You good? Okay. It just sting for a little bit, and then it'll go away. I mentioned that we're excited about some of the stuff we're doing in the fall. And so I want to share that with you. For parents, especially, I need you to tune in because these are resources, that were raw materials that we're giving you to help raise your kids. But even for the others of you, especially you that are involved in our children's ministry, I want you to be aware of these things because this is kind of some of the stuff that's driving what we do. The first thing that I'm really excited about is we're starting a scripture memory program, not just with our kids, but actually anyone in our church will be invited to do it. Our toddlers and 3 to 4 year olds will be doing one verse a month. Memorizing that, which is cool. If you think about a three-year-old this time next year knowing 12 verses from the Bible, that's just great. Our 5 to 7 year olds are cranking it up a little bit. We got these from Desiring Gods. They're called Fighter Verses. In this little thing here, there's 500 verses. Is that correct, or is there 100? Sarah, Victoria? I think there's 500. Yes, 500. Thank you. See, they're the ones that actually know. I'm on the top on the organizational chart, which just means I can't see very far down. 500 verses, and so we're going to start working through these with all of our 5 to 7 year olds, or all of them that want to participate, and then anybody else I would invite you to as well. It's going to be pretty cool. We're going to have some people here on Sunday mornings, and so, for instance, my 7 year old, when he comes to church on Sunday mornings, probably the thing he's going to be thinking about the most is finding that person, reciting his verse. He's going to have a bag with stuff in it. He's going to get like a sticker or a prize or something when he gets so many. You don't have to if you're an adult. Recite on Sunday mornings, but if you want the prize, I mean, if you want, some of you still have the sticker books. If you want to put stickers in those, then you can do that as well. Here's the cool thing. If your kids do this, I think if we said if they're 5 now, by the time they graduate high school, they'll have 500 verses memorized. Is that right? Yeah, that makes sense. Whatever it is, when my kid goes to college, if he has 500 verses memorized, I'm going to be really happy about that. I worked with college students for 8 years. And all of them cumulatively for the whole 8 years didn't have 500 verses memorized in the Bible. So as we think about even the instruction in Deuteronomy to just drill this stuff into our kids in every possible way that we can, I get really excited about this because I think these are seeds that are going to grow. I think if we can drill God's word and put it in the hearts of our kids, even if they don't understand it, they're memorizing it, it's in there, and it's going to start coming out in the way that they think about the world. And the way that they worship God. And so I'm really excited about that for my kids and for the 50 other kids we've got here. So that's one thing, scripture memory. The second thing is we've been doing some children's worship time, like in the second service. Laurel Freemeyer and Anthony Mazzara have kind of just headed that up and done that on their own. We're getting more organized with that. I think we've got enough volunteers now. We're going to have children's worship in each service. And that's for our 3 to 4s and 5 to 7s. They absolutely love it. I've told a few of you this. My 3-year-old Holden, you know that song, Father, I Adore You, Lay My Life Before You? His version is, Father, I Adore You, Lay My Wife Before You. Which is like, maybe he doesn't know it, but maybe he's praying for his wife someday. Maybe that's where he's at. You don't know that. And so he sings this song nonstop. It's like what he does when he doesn't know what else to do. I promise you, in the last month, he's sung that song hundreds of times. And he gets creative with it. There's different genres of the song depending on his mood. Sometimes it's like throat metal or rap. He gets jiggy with it. It's pretty sweet. I would like for him to learn some other songs, of course, which hopefully he'll do. We are moving into, like, a lot of the stuff we've done has been real sort of contemporary worship stuff. we'll continue to do some of that, but we're going to move into a more structured schedule of teaching our kids hymns. Because here's the deal. Kids will sing whatever you teach them. It doesn't matter what it is, and they'll learn it and sing it. And so in addition to having the scripture in their minds, they're going to have this rich theology that we have in the history of the church and hymns, and they're going to sing it. You're going to hear our kids singing hymns. And again, I don't know if they get it all, but it's going to be in there, and those are seeds that I think will grow as well. And so Victoria has put together a packet that's going to have all the hymns that we're going to do, when we're going to do them. I have the lyrics. And so, again, this is for parents to have so that you can learn these, sing them with your kids. This needs to be a partnership if we want to see our kids grow up and to honor and love God. So, scripture memory, kids. And then let me just end on this. What a great way to end. I need to talk about discipline in the classroom. So here's where we've landed. For the most part, our kids are great, but they're kids. You know, and we got a lot of boys in this church, and we like to talk about masculinity a lot, and they picked up on that. There's a lot of testosterone flowing through our little boys. And so the classroom is hard to contain them. And so here's kind of where we've landed. We've got, we'll have basically five classroom rules. That's real normal stuff that the kids will recite and know. They'll have a verse for each one. And so if a kid is acting in a way that's disruptive to the classroom, one of our volunteers will pull him or her aside, talk about the rule and the verse that pertains to what it is, whatever it is they're doing, kind of help them get back into the class. And if they continue to act in a way that's disruptive, then we're just going to call the parent, you know, the number flash up there so you can come sign your kid out early. Here's the deal with that. Like, it's important to us that we maintain order in a classroom for the good of all the kids. And it's not like a shameful thing if you have to go sign out your kid. I anticipate signing out my kid plenty of times. And I'm actually sort of excited about that. Because it is more important to me that my kid learns how to respect adults and obey rules than it is even what he might learn in the lesson that day. I mean, at their age, from 0 to 8, that's the most important thing for them. And so I want you to hear our heart in this. If we're calling you in, we're not saying your kid's bad and you're bad. We're saying, hey, your kid's having one of those days, and it's probably more effective for you to come get him and talk with him than it is for us to try to manage that. And this is an opportunity for you to train and disciple your kid on the spot in a way that will be really fruitful in his life. The deal with our teachers is they're very patient, very loving. They love your kids. They want them to be in the classroom. And so they don't do this very often. I am going to try to enforce this in a much more strict way because for their good and for the good of the classroom. I beg teachers every week to tell me, what did my kid do, good or bad? I need to know. I want to know. And as a parent, I want you to take that kind of initiative with the teachers in your classrooms. I want you to ask them to tell you what's going on in your life, in your kid's life, especially if it pertains to the rules that we're holding them to. And that'll be good for everybody and for them. All right, so that's sort of a shotgun of stuff that we're looking forward to this fall with children's ministry. You'll have the handout on the way back, and we're coming after you. Don't you forget that. Here's how I want to end. I'd love to end by just praying for our kids. I don't know that we ever do this corporately. In the classrooms, we do it every week. So if we could, I'd love for you to just turn in groups of 4 or 5 around you. We'll take a few minutes and just pray for our kids that they learn about God, that they love God, that as a community that we would be effective in modeling mature Christian life for our kids and giving them something to follow. So I'll have you do that, and then Bob will come up and close us in a few minutes.
Well, it is exciting. I do want to echo what Will said, just thanking those of you guys who teach and who volunteer and serve in the children's ministry. I think, honestly, the coolest thing about our children's ministry is that it's incredibly missional. You would not believe how many parents are in our church because they bring their kids here and their kids want to come back. It's incredible to me how many kids bring their parents to church because of the experience they have in our kids' ministry. So you need to know, as you're serving back there and as you're investing in kids, that's one of the most significant ways that our church grows and that parents who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus and hang out here long enough to hear the gospel themselves. So thanks for that. As Will said, the other thing we want to do tonight is to talk a little bit about missional community. All right, and so that's my job and Justin's job here in the next few minutes. So we're going to take about 20, 25 minutes to talk a little bit about missional community and to do the same thing, to pray for missional communities. And then we'll close with some more worship, and that'll kind of be the end of things tonight. And so really, I'm excited about this because our goal tonight, if I have a single goal, is to train you and equip you on how to be in a missional community. All right? Here's the challenge for us. We spend all kinds of time and energy training and equipping missional community leaders. They're sort of the first line of pastoral ministry in our church. And so we spend a lot of time investing in, shaping, and training leaders. The hard part of that is that a leader can only do so much to shape a healthy missional community. And at some point, the rest of the people who are part of missional community have to understand, what is my role and how do I contribute to either a healthy missional community or how can I actually detrimentally shape a really unhealthy missional community? And so we've been talking for years about, you know, we really need to stop doing leadership training and just do like training for how to be in a missional community. And so for the next few minutes, that's what we're going to do. I want to answer four questions. This is kind of how I'm going to go forward tonight. All right, Justin and I together. First of all, what is a missional community? I want to get you clear on that. What are we trying to accomplish in a missional community gathering? So when we gather together weekly, what are we accomplishing? What kills an MC gathering? And what gives life to an MC gathering? All right, so those last two things are sort of so you can take stock of, okay, here's things I can do that really are detrimental to a missional community gathering. Here's things I can do that actually really spur life within a missional community. All right, so I'm going to try to answer those four questions. The last one will be Justin's. He's going to answer that one for you. The first three will be me. And so we're going to dive right in. All right. I want to. This is hugely important because, as Will said, our whole church is structured around missional community. All right. So really, this is if you're going to get one thing that's going to help you make sense of how we do things at Coram Deo, it's going to be what we say in the next few minutes. What is a missional community? All right. A missional community is not a Bible study, although we do want to open and study and be under the Word of God. A missional community is not a fellowship group, though we do hope there's good community and relationships that are built. A missional community is not a support group, although we hope you feel supported in the trials and struggles of life as you're involved in one. And a missional community is not an activist club, all right? It's not about getting together to get after some particular agenda or thing together. And so what you need to understand real clearly in order to understand what an MC is first of all, to understand that it's not any of these things. All right. It has elements of all of them, but it's not actually any one of them. If you're coming from one of these paradigms, the reason I'm saying this is to try to help you change your paradigm of what you're a part of. All right. Here's what happens. Many churches have small group Bible studies. And so if you come to Coram Deo from that kind of a paradigm, your tendency is going to be to view missional community as a Bible study. A lot of you have come out of support groups for addiction or divorce recovery or those kinds of things. And if that's your experience, you're going to tend to treat missional community like a support group. Some of you have been in churches where there's just fellowship groups. You just kind of get together, hang out, have a good time, and have friends. And so you're going to tend to treat missional community in that way. And some of you guys are real activist-minded, and you've been a part of clubs or groups that are about certain things or agendas or causes. And so you're going to tend to treat missional community that way. You need to understand, it's not any one of those things, though it has sort of elements of all of them. All right? Here is our simplest and clearest definition of what a missional community is. It's a group of people seeking to live in light of the gospel. All right? It's people gathering together who are seeking to live in light of the gospel. The name of our church, Coram Deo, is Latin for before the face of God. And our conviction has always been that Christianity, walking with Jesus, being a disciple, is not a Sunday activity. It's all of life that's lived before God and for the glory of God. And so what a missional community is a group of people committed to that vision, to that goal, to that ideal, and then coming together to figure out and help each other and spur each other in that pursuit. And so we say often that a missional community is people who come together to experience the gospel and express the gospel. All right? What I want you to see in that definition is that it's possible to do all those other things and yet not be shaped in the gospel. You can be part of a Bible study for years and know a lot about the Bible and not experience a whole lot of transformation. You can have good friendships with people and fellowship and not actually be experiencing the shaping of your soul. You can be part of a support group that actually really helps you in difficult times, but that really just props up your self-esteem and your ego instead of urging you to repent of sin. And you can be part of an activist sort of group or have an activist mindset and not actually be shaped and transformed by Jesus. All right? So a missional community exists to pursue God together, to be about shaping us in the gospel. And if this is happening properly, all right, if this is happening properly, there's an invisible line between how this works for Christians and how it works for non-Christians. Right? The classic problem in groups within the church is, well, is it for Christians or is it for non-Christians? The answer in missional community is yes. If your missional community is functioning properly, a non-Christian being there should change almost nothing about the group. Like, you shouldn't feel like, oh, there's a non-Christian here, we have to totally change everything we were going to talk about. It should feel very normal. There should be a very fluid flow, because if you're about living all of life to the glory of God and you believe this is what everyone was made for, then it's real natural for you to welcome someone in and say, you know what, this might not be where you're at yet, but this is what we're about. And so I'm glad you're here. Why don't you hang out with us and you'll see how we talk and interact. What makes it awkward is when you try to pretend like there has to be certain boundaries, like there has to be Christians or only mature Christians or only new Christians or only non-Christians. We're trying intentionally to blur all of those lines and to say, a missional community is a group of people coming together seeking to live in light of the gospel. And so for a non-Christian who's beginning to be interested in the gospel, what a missional community is a chance to look in from the outside and say, what would that actually look like? What does it look like to live in light of the gospel? I want to experience that and observe that among you. Okay? So that's what a missional community is. Now, what are we trying to accomplish in an MC gathering? All right, when we get together in missional community throughout the week, what are we seeking to accomplish? What's the goal of that gathering? Here's the answer. The goal is to create a context for gospel formation, ministry, and mission. All right? We're trying to create a context for those things. The word context is the crucial word. That really what we're trying to do is to create an environment or a setting in which those things are enabled and even made possible or encouraged or spurred forward. The analogy I would use that Will's already alluded to is the idea of growing a plant, right? How many of you guys have plants in your house? If you're like me, you've killed a lot of them in your life. You can't make a plant grow. A plant is going to grow regardless, because it has the principle of life within it. But the environment you create for a plant has a lot to do with how it grows, doesn't it? And actually, you can kill a plant, and kill it rather easily, by jacking up the environment, right? But so that's exactly what we're trying to do in missional community. We can't make someone come to know Jesus. We can't make someone repent of sin. We can't make someone grow deeper in the gospel. That is the work of God's grace. What we can do is create the right environment where that work is bound to take place. An environment that facilitates and encourages and speeds that work and gives it high probability of taking place. And that's what we're trying to create in a missional community gathering, is just a context for that kind of growth in your life and in the lives of people within the missional community. All right, so the context is gospel formation. We're trying to create a context for you to be formed in the gospel. We're trying to create a context for ministry. Like Will said, everything we ask you to do starts in missional community. All right, so if you're asking, where can I be discipled or disciple someone? Where can I get into accountability? Where can I get some help for my marriage? Where can I get counseling to heal me from my past? Where can I get around some people that can really set an example for me and show me what it's going to look like to honor God in a particular area of my life? The answer is missional community. All right? Now, you may need to tap into resources outside of your missional community eventually, but that's where we want it all to start. And finally, it's context for mission. Right, so everything about what we want to happen in your life, you're shaping in the gospel, you're ministering to other people, and you're living out the mission of God, we want to create a context for that to happen in missional community. All right, so in the gathering, in the weekly gathering, we're just trying to create an environment where those things can take place and where there's a high probability and possibility that they will take place. Now, in light of that then, in light of, so what we're after is creating this environment, knowing we can't force things to happen in people's souls, but we want to shape an environment where they can happen and where they're bound to happen. What is it then that kills an MC gathering? All right? What are the things that will kill that environment to where that kind of shaping and growth that we want to take place actually probably won't happen? All right? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where I want you to see the things you can do, either intentionally or unintentionally, that are going to kill that environment and prevent those things from happening. And I got three things for you. Okay, there's probably more, but there are three that we see very, very commonly. The first is wrong expectations. If you come into missional community with the expectation that this is a Bible study, or this is a fellowship group, or this is a support, all those things we talked about at the beginning. If you come in with the wrong expectation of what it is, you will quickly contribute to the killing of the environment we're trying to create. Because instead of your pursuit being the shaping of people in the gospel, you will be tempted to do things that fit in those other environments, right? So if you've ever been in a Bible study, a lot of Bible studies are concerned with getting the right answer. So if someone in your group brings up a struggle they're having, your tendency will be to thump them with a Bible verse that gives the right answer to that struggle. But that doesn't always actually help them experience the gospel in the midst of that. That might not be what they need. Similarly, if you expect a support group, and so you come in and barf all the crap that's going on in your life, in your missional community, expect that this is just where we sit around and go, oh, that's too bad, I'll pray for you. You're quickly going to jack up the environment of your missional community. Because that's not why it exists. It doesn't exist primarily for you to just come and dump on people and have them pat you on the back. Okay? There are elements of that that's good, but there's elements of that can be really detrimental to the health and life of a missional community. So if you come in with the wrong expectations, that can quickly kill an MC gathering. The second thing that will quickly kill it is passivity. And this is probably the most common one, honestly, within Coram Deo. What I mean by passivity is not taking responsibility for your role in the lives of the other people in the missional community. Whether you're a mature Christian or a young Christian or not yet a Christian. Whether you feel like you have incredible spiritual gifts or you don't even know what your spiritual gifts are yet. You have a role and a responsibility to the other people who come and gather with you in missional community. If you're passive about that, if you're not willing to take responsibility, if you're not willing to serve those people, and love those people and contribute to what God wants to do in the lives of the other people in your missional community, you will kill it. Because what you'll tend to do is to come in with a sort of what's in it for me kind of spirit. Of like, well, if I get something out of tonight, great. And if I don't, oh well. You will tend to be a receiver, a consumer, instead of a servant and a giver and a lover of others. So passivity can quickly kill the life and the health of a missional community. The final thing that's common and that will kill the MC gathering is pride. Okay? The idea that pride can take a number of forms, right? But some of the common forms that it takes are a judgmental spirit toward the person who's leading it. Right? Like, this person isn't a very good leader. I could probably lead it better than them. They asked that question, it annoyed me, and I didn't think it was a good question. That person over there across the room is talking too much and they're driving me crazy. Right? If you have a critical spirit that's rooted in pride, that can kill a missional community. It will kill your spirit, and it will drive you to be bitter and resentful toward the people that are in your group. Pride also sometimes looks like the sense that I've already got it all together, and so I'm ready to lead. The idea that there's nothing left for God to do in my heart. I don't need to be formed in the gospel. I already get the gospel. I'm a mature Christian, so I'm just coming in here, hanging out, waiting for an opportunity to invest in someone else or disciple or lead in some way. I guarantee you, in Coram Deo, you will never get to leadership if that's your spirit. You just won't. Because the first mark we look for is, are you humble enough to receive input and counsel and to open your life up to the shaping of the other people around you? That's the spirit we want to see in leaders and in servants and in followers and in everyone. And finally, pride can take the spirit of self-defensiveness. We often think of pride as sort of assertive, like I should be in leadership. But pride can also look like I don't really want to let anyone into my life because I'm afraid of what that will mean for me. And so you can be defensive. You can be sort of closed off. You can be really hard to get to know, a lot of that is rooted in pride. And if you are that way, it'll kill your missional community because people are going to be trying to get to know you, ask you questions, understand where you're at with Jesus, understand where's the next step for you spiritually, and you're just going to be shutting them out and closing them off. That's going to make it real difficult and real poisonous to the gathering of your missional community. All right, so I want you to see there are other things, but these are three very, very common things that we often see that can kill a missional community gathering. And so part of what we're committing ourselves to this fall as staff and among our missional community leaders is the relentless pursuit of healthy missional community gatherings. All right? A missional community is broader than the gathering. A missional community encompasses all those relationships that happen throughout the week and outside of the gathering. But the gathering, the weekly time that you come together, is a significant piece of that. And so we're committed to how do we get after gatherings that are healthy and that really are life-giving and to actually accomplish what we want, which is forming us in the gospel, giving us a sense of what it means to pursue Christ together and live all of life to the glory of God. And so I don't want to leave you on the pessimistic side of here's the things you might be doing that are killing an MC gathering. What I want to do is give you a vision for what would we love to see you do? What do we want to call you into? What are we prayerfully longing for you to buy into and begin to contribute to create life and health and spiritual growth in the context of a missional community gathering? And so, as Will said, recently Justin Curtis, who's been our deacon for missional communities, has taken over the brunt of the weight of sort of guiding us as far as MCs go so that Walker can begin to focus more on families and children and marriages. And so I'm going to let Justin come up and take you down the road of what is it that gives life to an MC gathering? What can you do to help spur health and life in your MC?
The beauty of this transition coming out of Bob talking about what kills an MC and me talking about what gives life is I could say anything right now and you guys would think it's going to be great. Okay. And we like that. So what we're going to do for the next, 8-10 minutes is basically, I want to do exactly what Bob said. I want to just attack the idea really practically. Like you've gotten a lot of broad vision for, okay, what kind of atmosphere are we trying to create in missional community? What type of context are we going to try to create? But really, like Bob said, our goal of this time is to really train people who are in missional communities in what it looks like to be a part or be a healthy member of a missional community. And the first thing that you need to hear is what that means to be a healthy member of a missional community is truly just taking responsibility for the other people who are in a missional community. It's you individually taking responsibility for everybody else who's in the missional community in some aspect or another. And this is going to completely change the way that you approach a missional community gathering. Okay? It's the difference between coming with a selfish type of attitude or spirit versus a selfless attitude or spirit. All right? So that's the first thing that I want you guys to realize, and I want to resonate with you. If you come away with anything here tonight, it's the fact that as a member of a missional community, I'm not coming just to soak, to get information, to get ministered to. That is true, but along with that, I'm here to take responsibility for the other people who are around me, the other people who are in my community as a family. That's the way that I serve the other people in my family, okay? So we have an idea of what the broad context of a missional community is going to be, all right? What's going to help give life to a missional community is transitioning from a functional conversation into a formative conversation, all right? From functional to formative. We all have a number of functional conversations every day. All right. Earlier today, I was at the gym with my wife. I kicked out a really hard 15 minutes on the elliptical, and then I went and stretched for about a half hour. All right. Back was a little sore. I needed to go a little bit lighter. But while I was stretching, I was listening to a couple other people have a conversation. And what I noticed is their conversation was just strictly functional. It was just giving information back and forth. This is what I've been doing. Oh, this is what you've been doing. Okay, well, yeah, this is what I have going on later. Oh, great. Oh, yeah, okay, that's what you're doing. Okay, well, maybe we can meet up then. Very functional information going back and forth. All right? And it's very easy for our missional communities to slip into that type of functional conversation because I do think we have a very high value for just being authentic. So we think that if we come and if we're just honest and authentic with who we are, that transfer of information is going to create a good missional community. But what really makes a formative missional community is not necessarily how you respond to like the broad question, but really how other people respond to what you share. Does that make sense? So it's not necessarily how you answer a question, whether you're very vulnerable or very superficial. That's important how you respond, but what's going to make a formative discussion is how people respond to you and how you respond to other people, all right, when they share things in missional community. So in light of that, we came up with 7 indicators of what makes a healthy missional community, a formative, gospel-centered missional community discussion. We came up with 7 different indicators, and the unique thing about these is that we're not looking to have all of these take place in one missional community gathering. But as you look back, maybe over the course of a month, over the course of 6 weeks, you should see some part of one of these indicators at least coming up frequently. So you should not go 4 or 5 weeks without seeing one of these indicators, or really all of these indicators, in some way surfacing and showing themselves. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to walk through these indicators and just give you an idea of what we're talking about, what we're looking for to help you guys, to equip you guys to be healthy members of a missional community. And I want to ask you a question just to maybe allow you to think about where are you at right now. Are you living in this type of attitude as a member of a missional community? So the very first indicator is listening, okay? This is real basic. Why this is the first one is because I think if we're listening well in missional community, if people are actually making eye contact with one another, if people actually seem to be caring about what's being shared, the rest of the indicators are going to come very, very natural. Okay? So here's my question for application. As you're in missional community, do you find yourself easily distracted? Do you find yourself thinking about other things? And do you find yourself, like, maybe processing the question in advance, what your answer is going to be? All right. There's a number of things that we do that keep us from really listening and being attentive to what's being shared. I feel like if we listen well, all right, if this is one of our rhythms, if we listen well, this is really going to help us shape a formative gospel-centered conversation. The second indicator is spiritual inquiry. All right. And this is just the idea, put simply, this is the idea of following up, digging deeper, and really inquiring about how people are doing spiritually. All right. This is a skill. It takes practice. There's no better place to practice than in the context of a living room when you're just hanging around talking about life. Okay? The question that you guys should be reflecting on is does the way that you respond to people draw them out and encourage deeper conversation? Do you ask questions of spiritual inquiry? When people share something, do you ask them for more information? That's going to help create a formative conversation because it's a dialogue that starts going back and forth between members. All right. The third one is encouragement. And I think we often just, this one we just forget, is just encouraging people. I want to tell you, if you see somebody in your missional community handle something in a spiritually mature way, or if you see somebody take a step of faith in a new area of their life, pause, make note of that by really encouraging them and what you're seeing in them, the changes that you're seeing in their character. We had this happen this last week in our missional community. A couple people were sharing some things that they were really struggling with. They were trying to be obedient to God over here. It was hard. They had never done it before. And they were struggling. They were stumbling. And we had one guy who stepped out and he said, you know, yeah, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But I want to encourage you. Like, you're trying to live obediently to God. That is a glorious thing, right? So thank you for sharing that. I'm going to be praying for you, but I want you to be encouraged that at least you're sensing the Holy Spirit. You're trying to align your lives to His will. Right? So we encourage each other. The fourth one is prayer. We talk about how we want to model the gospel to one another, and there's really no better way to model the gospel to one another than by stopping and really intimately engaging with God during missional community. Okay, I think one of the things that we often forget is the relationship and the access that we have to our Father and what it means to really model the gospel to both Christians and non-Christians by stopping, even in the middle of missional community, if somebody shares something, to just pray for them. You guys can do that. You have the privilege to do that in missional community. Stop. If somebody shares something, it feels like they're really struggling. If you feel like you just want to, hey, can we stop for a second? Can we just pause before we go on? Can we pray for this person? That's a formative, all right, that is a formative experience that happens in missional community. So do you ever stop in the middle of your missional community discussion to pray for what's being shared? If not, that's something maybe you should think about as a family. All right. Number five, challenge and rebuke. All right. This is one of the most difficult things, but it's essential if we're going to be a family that loves and care about each other. This is the idea of speaking truth in love while confronting others with a spirit of humility, calling them to turn from sin and to trust in the finished work of Christ. We're all sinners that come together in missional community. All right? Some of us are united with Christ. We are now saints saved by grace that still struggle in sin. Others have not been united with Christ. Sin needs to be challenged. It needs to be rebuked. It needs to be rebuked in a spirit of humility with compassion, but it cannot just be ignored. All right? That's going to create a formative atmosphere. So the question for application would be then, is your missional community tolerating unrepentant sin? As you think about your missional community, are you tolerating unrepentant sin? Number six, study Scripture. We love our Bible. It's not a Bible study, but we love our Bible. We do want to study the Bible well. All right. One of the things you're going to see in the format that we have as the way missional communities are going forward is we don't have it built into the content or just the information that we go through each week that we necessarily open our Bible and study a passage, right? But we do want the Bible to be opened often and frequently in missional community. And unless you're intentional about doing so, you'll find it very easily to slip away from this. All right? So one thing I want you to have in the back of your mind is that as you've been in missional community, all right, if you've gone a couple weeks where the Bible hasn't been open, where somebody's struggling with something, they keep referencing something in the Bible, but if you're not stopping to open up God's Word and actually see what He says, you may not be thinking correctly about the authority and the power of the Scripture. Okay? So the question for application would be, do you talk about the Bible naturally in the context of conversation? Does it naturally come out in conversation? And then along with that, do you open it up? Are you flipping through the pages? Are you living as learners together when you come together? All right. The final indicator is gospelize. All right. This is the idea of basically helping each other apply the good news of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It's pretty simple. All right. People are going to be vulnerable. People are going to have struggles. All right. When people ask for insight or counsel, do you give them good advice or do you share with them the good news? Right? It's really easy. The way that our culture is set up, it's really easy to give good advice. We get this gets flooded onto us, all right, in all aspects of our culture. Do this, 10 steps to this. You need to deal with this sin over here. Well, I'll give you three things, these types of accountability barriers that you can set up. All right, that'll help take care of that sin. Share the good news. Gospelize one another. Go back to the cross. Go back to Jesus. Do that as a community. Make that a regular thing. God is so glorified when we do that. Okay? So these are seven indicators that I want you to have, all right, in the back of your mind as you think about what does it mean to be a member of a missional community. All right, these seven indicators should in some way drive your conversation. And if you have these, if you're thinking about these and you're thinking about what does it mean to take responsibility for other people, with these indicators in the back of your mind, it'll be a lot easier to respond to people when they share things to you. All right. So I want to be really helpful. I want to be very, very practical in that area. Also, I want to really encourage you guys. Bob and I spent some time this last week in St. Louis. I spent a lot of time meeting with different pastors and church planners down there. Had a lot of good conversations about small groups, all right, about missional communities, about the different ways people are trying to do group life together. I was really, really, really encouraged about what we have going on here at Quorumdale. Really encouraged. Missional community leaders, you guys are doing a great job, all right? Those of you who are in missional communities, you're helping to shape the DNA of what it means to be a gospel-centered community. You're doing a really good job. We want to help equip you to do even more, to glorify God even more with your life. But I want you to feel encouraged. I don't want you to feel like we've been missing the boat because there's a lot of good things that God is doing in our midst in missional communities. All right? My final challenge for you guys is just very simple. All right? I want you to hear, and I want you to remember that you, as a member of a missional community, are responsible for the health of your missional community, whoever you are. It's not just on the leader, all right? It's not just on the people who have been around for a while. Each and every one of you is responsible for the health of your missional community, okay? So what we're going to do now, all right, what we're going to do is I want us to close by spending about 3 or 4 minutes again, just like we did with after Will finished with the children's ministry. We're going to spend about 3 or 4 minutes. I want us to be praying for our missional communities, okay? I want to be praying that missional communities become an environment where people really start to think about and work through what the implications are to live before the cross and what the implications are of the gospel in our life. Okay? So I want to pray for a few minutes towards that end, that we would experience rich, healthy missional communities. All right? So let's just stop for a few minutes. We'll pray. Jared's going to come up with the band. They're going to finish up by allowing us to worship, allowing us to respond to God. And when we're done with that, hang out. Have some fun, okay? But again, in small groups, spend some time praying towards the goal that our missional communities would be healthy and glorifying to God. All right? Thanks, guys.